Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 57. Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 57. Again, this is Psalm 57. Let's give attention now as we hear the living word of God read. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, the Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. O Lord, we give you thanks for your word, preserving your truth. As we come, Lord, to your scriptures, we do pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Enlighten the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we may understand. May you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What are some things that you can think of that you would find encouragement in and joy? I don't know many of you. I've just met some of you tonight. But I heard through the prayer time that there are some expectant mothers and some recent additions to households. And these are times of great encouragement and joy, things that we can rejoice in. There are things in life that we can look forward to and celebrate, milestones. But oftentimes, as we think about those things that we can find encouragement in and really rejoice in, oftentimes, they're centered around a victory that may be enjoyed or an obstacle that's overcome. Something that seems impassable before us. Something insurmountable. And yet, we find ourselves on the other side. And as we look back, there's some encouragement and cause for joy and rejoicing. Psalm 57 is one of those instances. A time where David is looking back at a period of his life where his life was being threatened by enemies, powerful enemies. And he looks back and he sees the work of God. And he writes this psalm. He recounts how he sought the Lord. He recounts the victory that he has been given. And he ends with praising God and calling all the earth to praise him. As we consider this psalm tonight, the application that I want you and I to come away with and what I want us to remember is that this psalm here gives us a reason to be encouraged and to rejoice, for God will be exalted over all the earth. It's not a matter of if, but when. He will be exalted over all the earth. So be encouraged and rejoice. As we consider that application, we'll be breaking the psalm into three parts. First of all, looking at verses 1 through 4, a call to take refuge in God's faithfulness during the storms of destruction. Secondly, in verses 6 through 10, to wake the dawn with your praise of God for his faithfulness. And lastly, we'll be looking at the refrain that we see in the middle of the psalm in verse 5, and then also at the end of the psalm, verse 11, God will be exalted over all the earth. And so this first section, verses 1 through 4, take refuge in God's faithfulness during the storms of destruction. David here begins by calling out, be merciful to me, O God. For my soul takes refuge, and in the shadow of your wings it takes refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. Now, the title of this psalm gives us a picture into the storms of destruction that David would be considering and thinking about. You know, these titles in the psalms are there in the Hebrew, and sometimes they give us a clue into the historic setting in which the psalm was written. Sometimes they're just directions or just a description of what the psalm is. But here we have one of those instances that gives us a glimpse of that historic setting. And it says here that this is a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. There's a couple of instances where David flees from Saul and ends up in a cave, found in 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 24. And in the first instance, Jonathan helps him escape. And David flees, and he ends up in a cave, and people gather to him. They come to him, and they become part of his fighting force. Then we also have another instance where David is fleeing from Saul. And it's a pretty action-packed section of scripture where they're both on this mountain and they're circling on opposite sides. Is Saul going to get David? He's going to catch up to him. And David and his men enter into a cave and they hide, and Saul doesn't know they're there, and he goes into the cave, and David's men say to him, hey, this is your opportunity. God has given your enemy into your hand. Go slay Saul while he doesn't know you're there. And so David initially goes to do just that, but then he's convicted and he's struck that even though Saul is his enemy, he's the anointed king of Israel, the anointed of God. He can't put his hand against him, and so he cuts off a piece of his robe. And then he shows it to Saul after Saul exits the cave, and Saul's anger subsides for a moment. But we have accounts of Saul's anger being stirred against David, and he takes a spear and he flings it at David, and David ducks out of the way, and it impales the wall where David was. David here in this psalm talks about his enemies that are powerful and mighty, and their teeth are like arrows or spears. David's enemy is powerful. He's the king of the nation. He's the king of Israel. But as we also see in this difficult, dangerous situation that David finds himself in, we see the response that we're to have if we were to find ourselves in difficult situations. Now, I hope and pray that none of us find ourselves in situations where our life is actually physically in danger. It was prayed today. We get to worship God freely here tonight. We don't have to worry about police storming our doors and taking us away in handcuffs for worshiping God. And we can pray as we did tonight, Lord, may that continue to be. But there might be other difficult circumstances, various health diagnoses, difficulties at work, difficulties at school, uncertainties that are coming around the corner. How do we respond in these instances that may seem like they are insurmountable and we can't overcome them? Well, in verse 2, we have the answer. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. What do we do when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances? Do we try to gird ourselves up and just be a little bit stronger, persevere in our own strength? Or do we turn to the God who is faithful, the God who hears our pleas, the God who hears our cries, the God who is always there by our side? He is faithful. This word, steadfast love, is the word that refers to God's covenant faithfulness, his faithfulness to his promises, the love that he has shown his people. He is faithful. Jesus said in his ministry, as I read in the greeting for our worship tonight, he calls people to come to him, to lay our burdens at his feet, to take his yoke upon us, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He calls us to come and to rest. And this is what David does here. He rests. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. This phrase, storms of destruction, is picked up by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 26. The context of Isaiah chapter 26 is looking way into the future at days that are still yet to come of God's final judgment of all things. As he returns and he judges all the earth, as we consider that great day that we long for of Jesus' return, it will be a great and terrible day as God shakes and rends the earth and calls everyone to judgment. But what is the comfort that you and I have if we are in Christ? Well, Isaiah references these storms of destruction that we have in Psalm 57. And here we have God saying, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the Lord will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. We're called to find our comfort and our shelter in God. We are to hide in him alone. We are to do this in the midst of difficult circumstances in our life. But we above all are to do this as we look towards that great day to come when Jesus returns. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then these words are comfort to you. You have the wings of the Almighty to hide under. You are under his protection. But if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will endure the wrath of God. And the call is to come to find your shelter under his wings in Christ. regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and as we look towards that day that is to come, we who are in Christ can have comfort and encouragement and rejoice even in those circumstances, because God is sovereign over all these things. Nothing comes as a surprise to him. Nothing in your life is happening outside of his specific plan and purpose, as David references here. And so you and I can come and we can trust in the sovereign God, even in the most difficult circumstances of life. This brings us to our second point, a call to wake the dawn with your praise of God for his faithfulness in verses 6 to 10. It starts out first giving the end of those who are opposing David, King Saul in particular. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in the way, but they have fallen into it themselves. This is ultimately the end of all those who do rebel against God and oppose him. Their end will be always to fall into a pit that they have dug themselves. For as we can, if we continue in our rebellion against him and sinning against him and continuing to be angry and hostile towards the creator of heaven and earth, then that is a pit that we are digging ourselves. Each act of rebellion against him, each sin, is another digging of the shovel. But here there is a difference that David is making between those who oppose God versus those who trust in him, who find their shelter in Christ. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds." The picture here that we have is one who is looking back on a great victory that was won. I don't know if anybody here, or a lot of people here, I do know, after praying before the service with the elders, there are at least a few people who know that the March Madness is in full swing, and there's a basketball tournament that's going on. There's been some crazy upsets this year. And you could see the fans that are cheering on their underdog team. And they go crazy. They go wild. That's the natural response when one that we are devoted to, one that we are aligned with, has a victory. And we share in that victory. Well, if this is true for sporting events, if it's true for wars and battles of nations as they rage against each other, how much more then in the victory that we have in Christ? This is what David is recounting. This is what David is experiencing. He has experienced a great and a mighty victory from God in his life over the king of the land. But he is also picturing for us, as David was not just a king, but we are told that he is also a prophet, who points us to the true spiritual realities that you and I live in that we can't quite see. But they are true and they are real, and this pictures for us the victory that we have in Christ. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God himself was the first one to proclaim the message of the gospel. As he is speaking to the serpent who deceived our first parents in their hearing, he tells the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush his head and he would bruise his heel. And from that moment on, all of Scripture is an unfolding of that prophetic word of God who was declaring what would be from the beginning of time. And so we have the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from all human vantage points, looks like he is broken and he is beaten, he is defeated utterly. But yet we know that that was the crushing of the head of the serpent. What Christ experienced was the bruising of his heel. The image that God is giving from the very beginning of creation is of his coming son, the coming son of David, the coming seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, taking his foot and stomping the head of the serpent. The victory is won. So how are you and I to respond to this victory? Brothers and sisters, this is a victory that you have in Christ. This is a victory that is yours in Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, demonstrated his love toward us, and he raised us with Christ. And he seated us with Christ. Now we can understand Paul saying he raised us with Christ. That's past tense. We're united to Christ. We're in him. We're raised with him. That's something that happened to Jesus in the past. But he says that we have been seated with him in the heavenly places. But you and I are here. This is what Scripture calls, or this is what we call, as we try to explain what Scripture is teaching, the already and the not yet. You see, God's work on behalf of his people is so sure and so certain that he can speak of it as something that has already been accomplished. In Romans chapter 8, what we call the golden chain of salvation, that those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. He doesn't say, and he will glorify them. He says, you are glorified. Now, what we are to learn from this is that the victory that Christ has won for you is sure, it is certain. If you are in Christ, you are victorious over the evil one. It doesn't mean that you won't have battles. It doesn't mean that he won't get a victory here and there as he trips you up and as our own evil desires still residing in us, waging war against the Spirit, trip us up and we stumble and we fall. But what we can take from it is that even in those instances, as John says, we have an advocate with the Father. And we can come to him and seek his mercy, which he freely gives all of his children. But to bring us back to the victory that we have, here David, he's overcome. My heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, I'll make melody. Awake, my glory, awake. I will awake the dawn. From the moment he steps out of bed in the morning, he's giving God praise for the victory that he has. How much more should we give God praise day after day for the victory that we have in Christ? God hasn't just delivered us from the king of the land. He's delivered us from the gates of hell itself. He's given us life. He's taken us out of death. He's removed the condemnation. He has justified us in Christ. And he has promised us that he will be with us even to the end of the age. He will bring his work to completion. And we will stand in his presence forever. This is the reason we're to rejoice. This is the response. And if it wanes in us, let us meditate on it. Let us go to the Lord, ask Him to flame and into fire and to flame the joy that is the result of the salvation and the victory that we have in Christ. We also have, in our final point, another reason to rejoice. And that is the refrain that we have twice in this psalm. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, Paul gives that familiar phrase of how Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Do you know where that comes from? Is that something Paul, just by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote himself? Or is it rooted somewhere? Well, by that question, you can guess, yes, it is rooted somewhere. And we find this language in Isaiah chapter 45. And I'll begin reading in verse 18 through 25 of Isaiah 45. Here we read, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." So in verse 23, God says, by myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return, meaning it shall not return empty, it shall not return void. And then he says, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This is what Paul is speaking of in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. This is the same vein of what David is saying and what he's praying for, what he's declaring, God to be exalted above the heavens and for his glory to fill the whole earth. It is something that has been declared by God and promised. Now, as we consider that this here in Isaiah chapter 45, where God himself is speaking, God himself is the one who declares. What does it say of Jesus that the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul and to take that prophecy of Isaiah and apply it to Jesus Christ? Jesus is not just a man who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the almighty, all-powerful God whom we worship and whom we serve. It is his name that will be declared throughout the earth. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess. So if you are in Christ tonight, you can take comfort and joy in knowing that your God, your triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be exalted over all the earth. He will be vindicated. And we can look forward to that and rejoice in that great and that glorious day. But if you have not received Christ as your Savior, the words of Isaiah and the words of Paul are a sobering warning. Every knee will bow. Every single one. There is not a human who has been born. There is not a human who has yet to be born who will not bow their knee to Christ. There is not a single tongue that will not confess his name. The question is, will you do it now, while today is the day of salvation, or will you do it on that great and terrible day when he judges all the earth, and it will be too late? For those who have not yet bowed their knee before Christ returns or before they enter the grave, it will be too late. They may cry and they may plead, "Lord, I confess your name," but he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to bow the knee. Today is the day to confess. Today is the day to exalt and to proclaim the glory of God. So if you have not yet come to him, do not rest tonight until you do. Seek out a friend. Seek out an elder. Seek out someone you know here. Seek me out if you want. I'd be happy to talk to you about Christ. But give your life today. This is a psalm of victory. A psalm declaring the victory of our God. And it is a reason for you and I who are in Christ to be encouraged, to find joy in all the circumstances of life. The valleys and the peaks, the dark times, and the times that are bright with joy. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. And find joy, rejoice. Because even in the dark and difficult times, your God is sovereign, he is victorious, and he will be exalted over all the earth. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for your victory. It is your victory. You are the one who has fought. You are the one who has endured and won the battle and the war. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your victory, that we would be sharers of it and partakers in Christ. May your people be encouraged that you will be exalted. And if there be any among us who do not yet know you, we pray that by your grace and your love, they would turn to Christ and be saved. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.